Father God, thank you, God, for just opportunity to focus, to be drawn into you, Father, and to sort of forget about the things that are happening after service and the plans that we have for the day, and just to focus in on you. God, we know that Easter is not about what the world has made Easter about. It's not about new clothes. It's not about Easter eggs and Easter baskets and parties and bunny rabbits and baby chickens. And God, how have we twisted the best day ever into something like that? And why, as the church, do we buy into it? God, captivate our minds and captivate our thoughts and just draw us into yourself. Give us the ability to hear what you have to say on the inside, Father God. Speak to our spirits this morning, God. Encourage us, God. Show us how you invite us in to participate in what we call Easter. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's something that is continuously happening, God, and you invite us in. And I thank you for that, Father God. And this morning, I just pray for every person would hear, every person would understand, every person would just be captivated by you, Father God. May we just set our plans to the side, stop looking at our watches, knowing that the whole rest of the day can be given over to something else. But this moment, this time, Father God, is yours. And I pray that you do a work by your Spirit, Father God, that changes our lives. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's good to see you this morning. How are you? You're looking good, most of you anyway. All right? You're looking pretty good today. Hey, I just want to say to you this morning that I'm really glad you're here. I know that in a crowd this size, that there are people here for a lot of different reasons, and that's okay because that's why we started Common Ground Church. We started Common Ground to meet people where they are, just as you are. Don't come and be like the church. Don't come and be what the church thinks you're supposed to be. You come be exactly who you are. God does all that work, because if the church does it, we're going to mess it up, amen? Because listen, Christianity's messy. Christianity's a struggle because we still have a sin nature. But thank God we also have the Spirit of God. And that wrestling that goes on isn't easy. But for those of you who are trying to figure it out, because I know not everybody that is here today is a Christ follower, but for those of you who are just trying to figure it out, I'm really glad that you're here today. And I pray that you get something out of today that will speak into your life and encourage you and let you know that God is real. We have been in this series, and I've been struggling with whether or not to continue the message today in this series that we've been in, but God gave me the go-ahead, and so we're going to move forward. But we've been in a series called Sidekicks, where we're looking at how God partners us up with people in our Christian life and to enable us to accomplish what He has for us, because God has plans for your life. You're not out there just wandering, just trying to figure it all out. God actually has a design and a plan for your life. It's why you're here. It's why you were created. And in that plan, when you become a Christ follower, when you become somebody who puts your faith in Jesus Christ and you hand the lordship of your life over to Him, He has a plan and a design for your life. And that plan and design is not to live alone. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God looked at Adam and He said, there's no suitable helper, and He gave him Eve. And then God walked in the garden with them. There was never alone time when it came to God and a relationship with God. And all throughout God's Word, we see where God partners us up with different people in order to accomplish the task that He has for us. And then when you get to the New Testament, you see that He gives us this beautiful but messy thing called the church. And it's a family of believers who can encourage each other, walk together, support each other, sometimes admonish each other and correct each other. But this beautiful body of people who know that they're not alone, even when you go outside the walls of the church and you're in the marketplace working somewhere and you feel like you're all by yourself, you're not alone because you know that there are like-minded people who are supporting you and undergirding you and believing what you believe, and you're going to gather back together and be encouraged again. On top of all of that, if you're a Christ follower, God gave you something called His Holy Spirit. And it's all the way back to the Garden of Eden again. God's walking with you every day and helping you to accomplish the things that He has for you. In this series called Sidekicks, we've been looking at how God partners us with others to accomplish tasks. And as we close it out today, I want to finish up with something that's a little bit different. It's the same, but it's different than what we were already talking about. But I want to look at somebody that God partnered with Jesus before His ministry started, and I want to look at who God partners Jesus with after His ministry was completed here on earth. And so we're going to jump straight into the Word of God this morning and look at one last message in this series, okay, called Sidekicks. Turn to the book of Mark this morning. The book of Mark. Mark is the second book in your New Testament. So you have Matthew and then you have Mark. And in the book of Mark, Mark is writing something and he starts right off saying something that's pretty amazing. We normally pass over the introductory things when we look into the Word of God and we get to the real stuff, what we call the real stuff. But even in the introduction, there's always things to see and to notice. The book of Mark, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, I got to stop already, right? The beginning of the gospel. Remember that this was written in the Greek language, and the Greek words for gospel isn't gospel, it's what? What is it? Good news. So this really translates by saying, this is a letter, this is a story that is of good news. So Mark is writing this, and he says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, and part of the good news is he's the Son of God, and then there's more to follow. So this is all good news. Everything that Matthew wrote, everything that Mark wrote, everything that Luke wrote, everything that John wrote, the four Gospels are stories of good news about Jesus. And so Mark starts off saying, I want you to know this is good news. So God has given us, Mark, to partner with us to understand the gospel. And as we continue here, we're going to see someone else that's partnered in this story. Verse 2, it says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. Ahead of who? Jesus. Okay? This is a story about Jesus, good news about Jesus. So he says, I will send my messenger ahead of you, Jesus, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Keep your finger there, and now flip into your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is right smack in the middle of your Bible. It's just past Psalms and Proverbs and right before the book of Jeremiah. And so this that he is talking about is actually something that was spoken about almost 800 years earlier. And so in this partnership that we're about to look at, we're going to actually see another person added into this partnership. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah speaks, and this is what he says. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. See if this doesn't sound familiar to what Mark wrote. Isaiah 40 verse 3. A voice of one calling. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Why? Because God said so. That's the loose translation. It says, for the Lord of the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now go back over to Mark. What did Mark write about? This very passage in Isaiah. What he's saying here is, this is good news about Jesus, and there's somebody that's going to come before Jesus who's going to say these very words to the people who are living at this time. 800 years earlier, Mark got a partner. This man's no longer alive. Mark is now alive, but he refers back 800 years and realizes now is the time to partner with Isaiah and to declare this. And so he declares Isaiah's words and says, hey, we need to send a messenger. The messenger's going to say, make straight paths for God. Now, the Jews that lived during that day totally understood what they were talking about. To us, it sounds a little foreign, but to them, they totally got it. For us, if there's a pothole in the road, we call the city, right? And they may or may not fix it. That's kind of what happens around here, right? But in this day and age, when the king was going to come through the town, what would happen is they would all get together and they'd go, we've got to make the highway in really good shape. And so they would go and they would fill all the low places in and make them level. They'd take all the bumps, you know, like when the pavement comes out. Of course, they didn't have pavement back then. It was dirt. But when it comes out and makes a bump in the road, they'd take that. They'd fill it in the potholes. They'd make it all straight. And then they would drag these huge trees and tree branches down the road. And they would do what we would call grading the road. But, of course, that's how they did it back then. They would drag these branches coming into the city, through the city, out the other side of the city. And they would make the highway straight, the highway smooth, so it was easy for the king to come in. Why did they do that? Because it was a message to the king. We're ready to receive you. We recognize your power. We recognize that you bless us. We recognize that you need to see that we recognize you. And so they would pave the road and make it really easy for the king to come in. That's what's being said by Isaiah. That's what's being said by Mark. He's saying, make a straight path through your heart for the king to come in. And who is the king? Jesus. It's who we sang about earlier. The video that we watched, it's Jesus. And so this declaration gets made. He says, a messenger is coming to say this to you. In verse 4, it says, and so John came. Who is John? John is John the Baptist. No, he wasn't going to a Baptist church. He didn't believe in Baptist doctrine. He was a baptizer. He would baptize people. And so John is the messenger that was sent before Jesus to make a declaration to the people. And it says, so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's a little bit different than what we do today, but what John was saying is, this is not a baptism that's going to save you, because you don't get saved by anything you do. Amen? You know that, right? You can't get saved by being a good person. You can't go to heaven because you give money to the church. You can't go to heaven because you attend church faithfully. You can't go to heaven because you aren't mean to somebody, but you're nice all the time, or because you're a great parent, or whatever it is. None of those are the condition. If God made a list, none of that would be on it. The best person in the world cannot go to heaven because they're the best person in the world. Because that's not the standard of God. The standard of God is you come in through Jesus. It's the whole reason God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him or placed their faith in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's through Jesus that all that happens, okay? Make sure that we understand that this morning. But here in the gospel, John is making a declaration about this baptism. What he says is, you need to repent, or you need to get your heart right. Make a highway for God through your heart and demonstrate that you really want to do it. And so they will be baptized. It's kind of similar to the baptism we do today, except we do it after we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it's still a declaration to everybody that I'm following Christ and I want you to hold me accountable. Now, I also realize that there are people in this church today who may only come on Easter, and maybe one of the reasons why you only come on Easter is because you're confused by the church, because people get baptized, they make a declaration that they're Christ followers, and they don't live that way. All I can say to you about that is I'm horribly sorry that that's how the church has demonstrated itself to you. But I also want you to understand that being a Christian doesn't make you perfect. It makes you strive for the things of God. Okay, that we should be striving for the things of God. Are we going to stumble? Are we going to fall? Yes, but to get back up and strive for the things of God, it will stop making you stumble if you're confused by the church. But the church is guilty of that, and our apologies to you from the church as a whole. Amen, church? Amen. Okay? And so John says there's a baptism of forgiveness for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Well, this is a hopeful message. And so in verse 5, it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So that's good stuff. You can see that people are hungry. People want hope. They need rescue. They are positioned. They're making a highway of their heart for God so he can come in, because they know that the Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, spoke about a Savior coming, a Messiah coming, someone that would rescue them from themselves. And then look at who it was. Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate, locust for lunch. That's what he did, and he had some wild honey with it. Now, this is not the GQ guy of the day, okay? This is also not the TBN preacher. Let me just apologize for them too, okay? This is not a guy who came along in a $1,000 suit and wore a Rolex watch and said, health, wealth, prosperity, name it, claim it, and it's all yours. That is a false gospel. I'm just telling you, that's not good news. What that is self-help. Make yourself better and you'll feel better and maybe God will love you. That's a false gospel. God already loved you because he gave his son for you, okay? So, but John was not the it guy of the day. John was not the guy that everybody would normally flock to and say, man, I want to be just like him. John had like bug legs in his teeth, okay? He was a little bit gross, okay? Hadn't cut his hair. He's probably matted and knotted. He's got this scraggly kind of beard. Michael, didn't say that. He has a scraggly kind of beard. And his clothes are, you know, the dirty camel's hair. You know, I mean, he just is not the appealing kind of a guy. And on top of all that, he eats this food that is completely disgusting. Now, if I was starving to death, if I was starving to death, I still wouldn't eat a locust. I'm just here to tell you, I might eat an ant, and I guess I could eat enough of those that maybe I get a little bit of nutrition or nourishment or protein. I don't know if ants have protein or not, but I don't plan to find out either. But all of that. But John gets the biggest, nastiest, grossest, ugliest insect, and that becomes his lunch, and I don't care how much honey you have, there is not enough honey to ever make me eat a fat, juicy locust. I just want to put it in perspective for you. People are flocking to see John. Is it because John's anybody? No, it's because of what John is talking about, because people need hope. And look what he says in verse 7. It says, and this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, whose thongs or whose shoelaces are not, of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to bend down and tie. I will baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. He has the ability to do something that I don't have the ability. I'm just preparing you for the one who can actually save you, is what he's saying here. And so he says, after me, don't remember me. Remember the one that's coming. I'm not important. Matter of fact, later on, John says, he must become greater and I must become less. That was John's testimony. It's the opposite of the testimony the world tells you about yourself, isn't it? Make the most of you. It's all about you, right? Here, John says, no, it's not about me. It's about the one who can save me. And he gives this declaration about Jesus. Jesus can save. They've known he was coming. They've known they needed rescue. And all of a sudden, they get this message that the Savior of the world is coming, because they know from their own lives they cannot save themselves. And the same story is for you and me. The same story. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians is in the middle of your New Testament. So you're in Mark, right? So go to the right. Luke, John, then Acts, Romans, both of the Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. So however many books that was. What was that, 6 or 8 books, something like that? All right, turn to the right and go to the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing this letter, and remember that Mark wrote and said that when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you the Spirit of God and enable you to live this Christ-filled life. Now we're after this, and Paul is writing this letter, led by the Holy Spirit, and he's talking to the Ephesian church, and he's reminding them of something. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross that can only be a reality to us if God raised him from the dead. Amen? Because a dead Savior can't save you. Only a living Savior can save you. Only a Savior that conquered death, conquered the grave, conquered hell can save us. So after he's risen from the dead, he gives us his Holy Spirit as Christ followers. And now Paul is writing this reminder to the Ephesian church, hey, don't forget what saves you, who saves you. And listen to what he says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for it is by grace that you've been saved. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. It's kind of the church definition. How many of you know what it is to be gracious? Right? I mean, you've been gracious, like you go to a family reunion, there's always that one person, you know what I'm talking about? It's the drunk uncle, it's the cousin that can't get their life together, whatever it is. You go to the family reunion, before they ever arrive, you're already talking about, is Paul going to be here? Do you think so-so's going to be here, right? We all kind of have those conversations, right? But then when you get in front of them, what do? You're gracious. You kind of put up with it. You're kind toward them. You give them what they don't deserve. Maybe they hurt the family in some way, right? We understand what graciousness is. It's treating someone in a manner that maybe we feel like they don't deserve. Here Paul is writing and he's saying, God has treated us in a manner we don't deserve. He gave us grace. God was gracious to us. And through his grace that we don't deserve is how we're saved, or how we're rescued, or how we get eternal life. That's what he's writing here. He says, it is by grace that you've been saved, and you do that through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Remember what Mark wrote? He said, this is the gospel, or the good news, or the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, we know that God gave Jesus to die for our sins. This great exchange took place where he said, I'll take your sin on myself and I'll give you my right standing with God so you can get to heaven. It was the greatest exchange that ever took place in the history of mankind. And it was by grace, and it wasn't deserved. Paul says here, it is by grace you're saved, but it's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that was talked about on that video, and the fact that God raised him from the dead. Got to have a living Savior, not a dead one. When you place your faith in Christ, God saves you by his grace. And he even goes further and he says, oh, what about that grace? He says, that's not even of yourself. It's a gift from God. So in other words, nobody wakes up one day and goes, you know what? I think I'll put my belief in Jesus Christ. No one just wakes up and does that one day. God uses circumstances. God uses background. God uses all different kinds of things. The messes we get ourselves in, hearing the word of God through others, watching other Christian lives, convinces us that maybe this God that's out there is worth listening to, is worth considering, weighing the options a little bit. And when we lean in and make a highway for God, he gives us this gift of faith, and we have to choose in that moment, will we believe in Jesus Christ? That's what happens. So he says, even your faith isn't yours. Why? He tells us. That's what I love about the Bible. He tells you what, he tells you why, he tells you how. He lines it all up for you. So he says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from you. It is a gift of God. And then he says, by the way, not by works, not by going to church, not by doing good things, not by being good, not by having more on one side than you have on the other side. So maybe, hopefully, God will let me in. Listen, Christians should never say, I hope I go to heaven. You hear me, church? Christians should never say, I hope I go to heaven. If you say, I hope I go to heaven, it means you're not sure. But Christ did everything. It's a done deal. It's not dependent on you, whether you're good, bad, or ugly. It doesn't matter. What matters is what he did. It is by grace that you're saved. It is by undeserved attention that you're saved through the gift of faith, not by works. Why? Because he knows that we brag and we boast and we want to take credit. So he says, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't say, well, I had 10% to do with it and God did the rest. Nope, it's all or none. That's the gift of God. It's by grace that we're saved, through our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and God who raised him from the dead, that we are saved. It's not by any works we can do. Any amount of money or service organizations you belong to doesn't matter. All that stuff we do because we're thankful for God, not to get God to love us. God loved us before we were born. Amen? And so it is not by works, so nobody can boast. And then here he says, for, he's talking to the church here. This is a letter to the church. He says, for we were created, let me read it so I don't mess it up. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's workmanship. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he turns us from the mess we are into something he calls workmanship. Do you know what workmanship is? Another word for that is craftsmanship. How many of you have ever been flooded? That's a ridiculous question, right? Because everybody's been flooded. Raise your hands. This is church, but we talk back and forth. It's all right, okay? We've been flooded, right? So when you get flooded, what do? You got to go out and buy new furniture, right? And you have a choice to make. You can go to the furniture store, and you have to one or two different discussions. You say, well, let's just buy cheap furniture because we're going to flood again, right? And then we look at the furniture, and you go, this is really shoddy. We shouldn't buy it, right? Or you have a conversation with your spouse, and you go, well, this is on sale. This is a good deal. And then one of the spouses says to the other spouse, well, this isn't made very well. Let's not do this. Let's buy real wood furniture, because I know people that flooded and they took their furniture back in their house and they were able to keep it because it was good, solid stuff. And so you go and you look at the good stuff in the furniture store. And yes, it's more expensive, but what do? You have this conversation. You go, man, look at the craftsmanship. That's the word that you use. You look at that workmanship. Look at that craftsmanship. Look at the detail. It's solid wood. Somebody took the time to make this excellent. That's what God does for you and I when you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, hey, church, for now we are God's workmanship. We're his craftsmanship. He spends time on us. He reorganizes our life, takes out all the junk, and he works us through all the mess that we've created, and he makes us beautiful. And he creates that in Christ Jesus, the good news of the gospel, okay? Remember this great exchange took place? So now we're in Christ Jesus, and Jesus takes our sin, right? So here Paul writes, and he says, if you come to faith in Christ, then we are called God's workmanship, God's craftsmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus to do something. What is it? Good works. Did he say to do it to get saved? No. After you get saved, he makes you into something beautiful, and then you do good works because you're so overwhelmed by the goodness of God who did not have to do to you or for you what he did. That's why we do it, but never so that God will love you. He already loved you at the cross. Don't miss that. And so he says, but we were created, past tense, we were created from the beginning of time, this was the purpose, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared, past tense, in advance, past tense, for us to do. So from the very beginning, God has been trying to bring us back to the Garden of Eden, where everything was right and perfect and wonderful. And he says, when you become a Christ follower, what happens is he's prepared in advance for you to represent him. In other words, he invites you in to his kingdom. Easter is not some 2,000-year-old story. It is current through your life if you're a Christ follower. He invites you into his kingdom. Come participate with me. Because there's other people who don't know Christ, who need to know Christ, and you become the messenger. You're not the forerunner of Christ. Now you're the post-runner of Christ. You're the other sidekick on the other side of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're called to something. We're called to do good works so that people will look at God and go, you know what? Maybe I need to rethink this God. Maybe I need to rethink church. That's why church, we need to live what we say we believe. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, we stumble and fall, but we get up and keep going. You know what it's evidence of? We need a Savior. The only difference between people who've come to Christ and people who haven't come to Christ is one person knows they need a Savior and one doesn't yet. But we're all a mess. So if you're not a Christ follower today, it's okay. We've all been there, right? But that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus does everything for us, but we're called now to be the post-runner of Christ. We're called to live out the Easter story so that God's story isn't wasted. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is to the right. Are you ever going to finish? Yes, I am. We don't have Sunday night church. Bear with me on Sunday morning. It's all good. Turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is several more books to your right. It's right before the book of James. So you can go past the Thessalonians. You're going to go past the two letters that he wrote to Timothy that we talked about last week. And you're going to land in this larger book called Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says something. And again, when these letters were written, they were written to Christ followers. They were written to churches to be circulated, people who'd put their faith in Christ, okay? People who believed in the Easter story that God raised his son from the dead to be a living Savior so we could go to heaven. And in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, listen to what the writer says. The writer says, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? It's referring to what he already wrote. Therefore, or in light of, so you got to go back a chapter to see what he was talking about. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's what the previous chapter was about. It's all those who went before them that were well known, that were faithful to God. You and I can apply that to our own lives. We could say, in light of all these people that we saw live Christianity well, who love God well, let's model that. Okay? So for the Christ follower who's going to live out the Easter story in and through your life, there's instruction on how to do it. Again, what I love about the Bible tells you what to do, tells you why to do it, tells you how to do it, so you can never say, I didn't know or I'm confused. It's all right there. He says, therefore, in light of all those who went before, here's how you live out the Christian life. He says, let us throw off everything. How much stuff? I can't keep my favorite stuff? No. Throw off everything that hinders you. What does that mean? Well, that's whatever comes between you and God. And we're not talking about sin yet. We're just talking about things that can actually hinder your relationship with God. Maybe it's trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe it's this peer pressure that you find with the adult community that you're around. Everybody's buying something, you got to have it too. Maybe it's, you know, that you love your iPhone until the new one comes out and then suddenly it's trash and you have to have the new one, but you loved it the day before. That's how fickle we are. Know what I'm saying? We've all been there. We do that all the time. Okay? Therefore, whatever hinders you, whatever gets in the way, whatever makes you put a foot in both worlds and keeps you from moving forward, throw all that off. You're never going to have a successful Christian life. You're always going to feel beat up. You're always going to give Satan a platform and a playground to mess with you and convince you that God couldn't possibly love you. You're always going to say, gosh, I hope I go to heaven. All of that's been taken care of. What you've got to do is say, I've got to throw off this stuff that hinders me, this stuff that's just getting in the way between me and my God, this stuff that gets in the way of other people believing. In other words, your Sunday life and your Friday night life need to be the same. That was free. It didn't cost anything. But it's true. And I hear comments about it all the time. That's why people don't go to church. And if you don't go to church, you might miss the grace of God. Not that you can necessarily find it in church, but you can definitely should be able to find it in church. Okay? That was free. They'll throw off everything that hinders. And on top of that, you also have to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. So in other words, if you're running a race, you don't want somebody to throw a rope out there and wrap it around your ankles. You can't run anymore. You're going to fall flat on your face. So he says, get this stuff out of the way and you will experience God, the Easter story, thriving through your life if you do this. A lot of times we question our relationship with God, and it's really not based on whether or not we were saved. It's based on us never living the Christian life, never trusting God with our lives. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles, because you are designed to run a race and to win a race. So he says, do those two things. He says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. And he says, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, it's historical. It's past tense. It was God's original intention that when we came to Christ, he's going to mark a race out for us. Our lives have purpose. Your story matters. Okay? And God's already marked a race out for you to run. But you have to run it with perseverance. Our favorite word, right? Endurance. Our favorite word. We want to run easily. It's not easy. Christianity's not comfortable. That's why the name it, claim it religion, the name it, claim it philosophy is so dangerous. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says that the Christian life is comfortable. You have to run the race with perseverance, he said. But it's already marked out for you. It's not like you have to go, which way do I go? Which way do I go? God's already marked it out for you. Just run with perseverance. Don't give up. It's already marked out for you. And then he tells us, how do I do that? How do I run the race with perseverance? How do I live out this Easter story? How do I make Christ shine through my life so other people will know him? He tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. In other words, the Christian life is not just like you become a Christ follower and boom, like everything is perfect. It doesn't happen that way. He's a perfecter. It's a process. But as you take out the things that hinder you, and as you take out the sin that entangles you, you have more option to run with God, watch him prove himself, experience him through your life, and you get untangled from everything, and your faith increases, 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 and increases because you're making room for him. You're making room for him to move in your life. So he's the perfecter. He's the author of our faith because God, if you remember in Ephesians, said it's a gift. And he's the perfecter of your faith. How do I run this race? Fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy sat before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that for a minute. You heard the testimony on the video. You've heard the Easter story 1,000 times, which is why I didn't preach it to you per se this morning, because I don't want you going to sleep on me. You hear what they did to him, what we did to him, what our sin did to him, and for joy he went through that. Let that sit with you for a second. For joy, he let somebody rip the flesh off his back. The joy wasn't that experience. The joy was knowing you had the opportunity to get in. It was the great exchange. For the joy sat before him. He endured it. It was hard. Endurance, perseverance, hard words. But you know what the reward was? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's the call in our lives. We are the post-runner of Christ, living out this Easter story, living it like we believe it. And what the end of the story tells us is, even though it's not easy sometimes during the story, God has partnered us with his Holy Spirit to give us the ability to do it. Wisdom, insight, understanding, all those things. Give us the ability to do it. And the end of the story is, we will reign with him forever. And all this will be like nothing. This temporary life that we invest so much in will be nothing compared to the eternal life that is given to us because we put our faith in the Easter story. Jesus died for your sins. Great exchange took place. Put your faith in him. And you get to have this in your life. And the people around you, you become believable to through your transformation in a way that you couldn't do on your own. Because a sinner can't make a sinner better. But Jesus can fix us completely. The Easter story is, we're sinners. God so loved the world, he sent his son to make this great exchange. I'll take your sin. I'll give you my right relationship with God. And then God rose him from the grave to enable all of that to happen. And you have the opportunity. I have the opportunity to have eternal life forever and live out this story so somebody else can have the same hope. You know why this church is twice as full this morning? I know it's Easter. I get it. Some of you are here because you had to be, because mom made you come. I get it. But churches are also full all over our community and all over our nation because people need hope. And they come despite what they think about the church, the reasons that normally keep them out of church, because maybe there's something there. And the next thing you know, we land here in a message of hope and God plants seeds. I pray God does something with that. And I pray that we can be different for you if you choose to make that decision. Pray we can look different and just be authentic and real along the way. Now, normally what we do at this time in our church is we have what we call an invitation. Like, if you aren't in church, you don't know what that means. Like, is there a party? No. But there are people who will be in the back. Scott and Angel, well, Scott is going to go to the back, and Jeremiah's not here. Yes, Clinton and my staff, Clinton and April, will go to the back. Lori and I will be in the back. It's just an invitation to come and pray. If you want to give your life to Christ, come and pray with one of us. Gary and Bobby will be in the back. Come and pray with one of us. Drive that spiritual marker down so you can say, I remember on that day the decision that I made for Christ. Or maybe you just need to come to an altar and just pray. That's fine. It's great. It's good. If you want someone to pray with you, just raise your hand. Somebody will come up and pray with you. We're glad to do that. What I would ask you is this, though, the rest of you. Church isn't over yet. And a lot of times we use this part of service to sneak out early. The problem is it's distracting to the people who are trying to make decisions, and it takes a lot of courage to make a decision. So I'm going to ask you, listen, if you gave this much time, you can give 10 more minutes. You got the whole rest of the day. But please just keep your kids from going to the restroom. Just pray for people who may need to make a decision, because we may not see those people for another year. That's just a reality. I know some of you come for those reasons. Come talk to me about it. I understand. I was at a church for years. I get it. But between today and next year, you may not be here. And that's heartbreaking. Make your decision today. Today is the day. Father God, thank you, Father, for just loving us, God. Thank you for giving us this church that where we can be relevant with people and relational with people. Thank you, God, that you give us a church where we can just wear blue jeans and t-shirts. God, where you're more interested in the inside than you are on the outside. Thank you that, God, we have the ability just to lead music that's relational and worship band, God, and come into a building that looks like a warehouse, God, just to break down barriers for people who have been hurt by the church or confused by the church. Thank you, Father God, that we've been a church that's been able to kind of tear some of that stuff down just to reach people where they are. And I pray for courage, Father God, for anybody who just needs prayer, anyone who just wants to hand their life over to Christ and start a brand new life, realizing they don't have to work their way to heaven because it doesn't work. You did everything when you worked your way down to us. Thank you for that, Father. Give courage, give strength now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?